you'd like to follow along with me, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
In just a few minutes, those of us who are Christians will observe the Lord's Supper as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine that represent to us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Consider two ideas that are presented by people today as we look at this passage that Brad has just read. It's not uncommon to hear somebody say, I don't think I am worthy to take of the Lord's Supper. And a second statement that is heard sometimes is, the reason that we, some people describing themselves, do not observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is because we believe that to do so would make it commonplace and something that comes to not have the meaning that it ought to have in our lives as Christians. Let's look at those two ideas for just a moment before we look more in detail at the reading. If you noticed, as the reading was read, there was nothing said about our being worthy. People do not notice particularly how those words are used, and because of that, sometimes misunderstand. In two verses, this passage says that we need to be warned about observing the Lord's Supper unworthily. Or in the New King James Version from which Brad read, in an unworthy manner. There is not a one of us who is here this morning who is worthy on his own merits to partake of the Lord's Supper. What counts is that Christ was worthy when he went to the cross and shed his blood to make it possible for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. The warning that is given here is not concerning the fact that you and I are imperfect and we may be weak and we may fall short. But the description is relative to the manner in which we observe the Lord's Supper. Granted, the way we live might affect our manner of partaking. To live a life of hypocrisy, I certainly believe, would have its effect upon whether or not we're able to observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Living apart from Christ during the week and trying to get close to him on Sunday is certainly not going to fill the bill. But we do need to understand that what is being warned against in the passage is not that we are unworthy, but that we need to be concerned about taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, participating in that phase of our worship in a way that is right. Relative to the second comment to which we referred, Although we believe the Bible teaches very clearly that we as New Testament Christians are to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and we will deal with that more in the evening lesson, I must agree that sometimes we may let the Lord's Supper become commonplace. Not based on the number of times that we observe it, but based upon our own attitudes toward it. And perhaps our failure to really stop and look at God's Word and think about what it says and how it applies to us relative to this specific avenue of our worship to God. In order to understand this better and to be better prepared to observe the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, I want to suggest to you that this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 points out that we ought to learn to look in four different ways as we are preparing to observe the Lord's Supper, observing it, and then even remembering our observance of it. These four ways are suggested in the middle verses that were read. First of all, notice he says that as we observe the Lord's Supper, we show the Lord's death. That indicates to us that there is a way in which we look outward. We observe the Lord's Supper to show the world, to show those who might be in our midst, that we do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God gave him loving us that he might keep us from being lost and have everlasting life, John 3:16. We are showing to the world that we believe that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he shed his blood, as is explained in so many different passages in the Word of God. And we are saying to the world when we observe the Lord's Supper, as we shall in our worship service today, that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that his blood cleanses us from all sins, 1 John 1:7. And through that blood we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Anyone who might visit our services on an occasion such as this and observe our worship to God today will be impressed, though they might not at first understand the implications of, with the fact that we are observing the Lord's death, and that as we are taking the bread and the fruit of the vine, that we are expressing our appreciation to God for what has happened. And in that sense, we proclaim to that person. And as the information is spread abroad in the community, we proclaim to the community and to the world that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, and that he died for our sins. And so in that sense, we look outward as we observe the Lord's Supper. But in the second way, the passage indicates that we look backward as we observe the supper. Notice he said, you show the Lord's death. That death happened hundreds of years ago. And at least twice in the passage, as he describes how we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, he says, you do it in remembrance. It becomes a memorial. And that which is a memorial is something that points back to an event that has already taken place. And usually, a memorial is for an event that is good, an event that is meaningful, an event that has had some impact upon the history of a country or the history of a world. In this particular case, the history of all people. We look back and recognize the great grace of God that brought Jesus to this earth. Realize that in his bringing of Christ, he brought us the opportunity of salvation. We look back and in our memory, we think of that terrible death on the cross of Calvary. In fact, if the bread really reminds us of the body of Christ, it can help us in our minds to picture that body of Christ as he was hanging on the cross. And if we really let the fruit of the vine serve the purpose intended, We can, through the eye of faith, remember how the blood of Christ was shed from his side and the significance of that blood to us today. And as we remember that death, we certainly can remember the great suffering that Christ did on the cross, not for anything that he had done, but for that which you and I would do. We look back over a period of over 1,900 years to Golgotha's brow, to Calvary's hill, to the cross where the Son of God was crucified for us. And in the observance of the Lord's Supper, in our memories, we pay respect to what took place on that great day. We look outward to proclaim to the world, to announce to the world that Jesus died for our sins. We look backward to the cross to remind ourselves of exactly what took place on that occasion. But notice also that the passage indicates that there is a sense in which we look ahead. We look forward. And there are not many things that we do in life that look in both directions. We tend to be looking back to something that has happened in the past and almost entirely focusing our attention in that direction, or rather we are looking to something that we expect to happen in the future and we focus all of our attention in that direction, but not so with the Lord's Supper. The very same time that we look back to the first coming of Christ, we look ahead to the second coming of the Lord. Notice in this passage, he says, you do show the Lord's death in memory till he come. That's future. That's yet to happen. So today, as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine in the observance of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that there is something ahead that is better. That although we enjoy the blessings 100-fold in this life with persecution, that we have the promise that one day there will be the reality of heaven without any persecution and without any heartache. And we can look ahead and think of that promise that Jesus has made, that he's going to come again. It's not unlike the little child that is waiting for someone that he loves to come and get him, or expecting a visit from someone that has promised to come. You and I have seen our own, and perhaps when we were smaller did it ourselves, stand at the door looking out the window in expectation for something that's going to be good, something that's going to be great. And in that sense, although we do not know when the Lord is going to come, and although we realize that it could be after we've left this earth, as far as living here, we know that he's going to come again and to bring together those that are alive and those that have left for that great meeting yonder at the judgment day, and to go beyond that to live with him in heaven. And there is a sense in which I can look at that and think the Lord is coming for me. I like that personal pronoun that is used there in that beloved passage of John 14. I will come again and receive you. And you could just plug your own name into that if you are a faithful Christian. I'm coming again to receive you and take you to be where I am and to enjoy that great mansion that's being prepared. Every time that we as Christians partake of the Lord's Supper, we're looking ahead. Looking ahead to that time that the Lord shall come. Looking outward to say to the world, we believe Christ is the Son of God who died for us. Looking back to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Looking ahead for that great promise that he's made that he's coming again. And then looking within. Looking within to really prepare ourselves for the observance of the Lord's Supper and to make the application in a personal way. Did you notice that verse 28 in that passage says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup? Yes, the assembly is proclaimed. That's where we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Disciples came to gather to do that in Acts 20. They continued steadfastly in it, Acts 2. And it is to be a part of us when we assemble to worship. But there is that special way in which each Christian, each individual Christian, is to look inside, into his own thinking, into his own heart, into his own attitude, and observe the Lord's Supper in what we might even say is a very private way. Though in a public assembly, in a private manner, each of us as Christians is to observe the Lord's Supper. There has been a lot of discussion in the last 15 or 20 years about whether or not it is wrong to sing a song during the time that we are observing the Lord's Supper. I believe one of the greatest thoughts to consider as we consider that possibility is this individual privacy that we as Christians have in the observance of the Lord's Supper. I read an article a while back, I do not remember now who wrote it. He was pointing out exactly the same thing that I'm mentioning to us this morning. He said, you know, the Lord's Supper and the time of the observance of it is really the only time in the entire worship service that I can sit there and in a very private way meditate and think about my own relationship to God. And I personally think that that's one of the reasons why I believe it best not to sing a song or anything else during the time that we are in a very quiet way observing the Lord's Supper. Because you see, as important as it is to teach and admonish one another in singing and in other ways, it's so important in the observance of the Lord's Supper for each one of us to be able to look inwardly and examine himself and realize how humble we ought to be when we consider what Christ has done for us. And realize not how worthy or unworthy we are, but how much in need we are of finding in Christ that strength to go on. And perhaps reminding ourselves during that observance of the Lord's Supper that in Christ I can find everything I need. I can do all things through him as he strengthens me. And I really believe that it's when we as individual Christians learn to take that look inside, to turn inwardly. Yes, at the same time, we're looking outwardly, and by our own actions, we're proclaiming to the world. And in doing what Christ has told us to do, we're looking back to the cross, and we're looking ahead to his coming. No doubt all of those are involved. But it's when we're able to turn inwardly and really look at ourselves and our relationship to God in Christ and our great need and those great promises that are of such a personal nature, that the Lord's Supper can become so meaningful. And I'll tell you, folks, when we're able to do that, it won't become commonplace as we carry out the commandment of God to observe it on the first day of the week. It will never become commonplace when we learn to look into our own hearts and realize how dependent we are on God and how much this supper says to us about what Christ has done for us. Such a way of worship can never become commonplace under those circumstances. How do you look at the Lord's Supper? What kind of meaning does it have to you? Those of you who are not Christians yet don't really know what it means to observe the Lord's Supper. Some of you are sitting there this morning in the mire of your sin, not having turned to Christ. You can't look back at the cross in the same way that the Christian can, nor can you look ahead to the coming of Christ in the way that the Christian can. And yes, there is something you need to do in order to be prepared to observe the Lord's Supper. You need to obey the gospel and become a Christian. You need to be baptized into the kingdom where Christ said he would observe that with us. And you may be sitting there this morning and in some way thinking about that idea, I'm not worthy. And if you have been willfully forsaking the assembly or willfully living in a way that's not the way a Christian ought to and have not turned to Christ to take care of that, yes, you are in a condition about which you need to be concerned. And perhaps even before you observe the Lord's Supper this morning, you need to make things right, especially if it's of a public nature. Make it right before this congregation. Because there are things that can hinder our being able to look back, to look forward, and to look within in the way that we ought. One of the greatest privileges that we have on this earth is partaking of that bread and that fruit of the vine. Not because the piece of bread or the bit of fruit of the vine is important, but because of what it means to us as Christians holding on to that Savior. And if you're not ready in a matter of just a few minutes to observe the Lord's Supper in the way a Christian should, perhaps you need to come and get things ready as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss?